Now that Robert is, I guess you'd say, back here, good to have him in the community doing this, although I know he still has a fervent interest in the mission field. And boy, we're so thankful for this opportunity. Now, I got to say something about Brother Hogan. Now, you know that I had to do something. Well, you know, we had to lose Stan and Allison. But their boys left, and they just, you know, their boys are grown. And when they decided to come down here, I got to thinking, I said, man, that's going to be a match made in heaven. What a blessing it is for Stan and Allison to be down here at the Tanner Church. And Stan, you know, I know you see him as a mild-mannered individual. And he's certain, you're learning, but he certainly fits the qualifications that you have placed upon him as an elder here. But I remember, I've been there 26 years, Robert, but I remember a very long time ago when I was still going to camp on a regular basis. I'm not like some people. When my kids left camp, I left camp. Well, one night, all the guys were down at the swimming pool, and we were playing basketball in the swimming pool. We were attempting to. And Stan, of course, is a force. I mean, he was a force then. I don't know what you do now, but he was a force then. And I got the idea. What I'm going to do is I'm going to dive down and grab one of Stan's legs and pull his leg out from under him, and that way he'll go under the water. Well, I went down there, and I grabbed, and I pulled, but nothing happened. Then the next thing that I know, this hand, now I've got small hands, but his hand is not small. The next thing I know, his hand was like this on my head, and he held me down there with that one hand till I quit kicking. So what face preacher, I believe, was the expression that we used back then. We love Stan and Allison. I've been in some situations where Stan has come to my rescue, Ginger, our rescue at the house where trees fall on the house. You know, he's done just so much for us personally that Stan, you know I love you and appreciate everything that you've done. In 2 Peter 1:12, Peter said, I do not hesitate to put you in remembrance. Now, I know that you've used that passage and you've thought about that passage. And what Peter did in his letters was remind people, just like you're studying the idea of remembering. Remind people of things that we know are true. And when we come to what I'm going to talk about tonight, Peter is reminding us that our job in this life is to be a good pilgrim. To be a good pilgrim. Now those of us, you know, we've studied American history in high school and so forth, and we know the common idea of what a pilgrim is. Pilgrim is somebody who leaves one place and goes to another place. And that's the way the folks that came over to Jamestown first and then up to Boston, into Massachusetts. Of course, there was no Boston there, but Plymouth and all of that, Massachusetts Bay Colony, they viewed themselves as pilgrims because part of the reason they wanted to come was to be able to practice their own understanding of biblical religion. It wasn't biblical in terms of what the book, chapter and verse, or the pattern that's revealed in the text was, but they had a religious motivation to come, and that's why they're called from time to time pilgrims. Well, Peter uses expressions, depending upon the translation, that call to mind the idea of being a pilgrim. And where we're going to start is 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11. 1 Peter 2:11, Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. One of the themes of my preaching of late has been the fact that this world is not our home. This world is not our home. We are pilgrims and sojourners here. Now, a sojourner, you know, there's a group of people that move around the countryside working on church buildings. They call the sojourners. They go from one place to another, and they do good work in that fashion. A pilgrim and a sojourner is somebody who leaves one place and goes to another, but understands that the place that he's in when he gets there is not really his home. He remembers he came from somewhere else. Now, Paul talked about that. You know, we're going to talk about Peter, but we're going to use Peter, but Paul talked about that principle too in Philippians chapter 3. I believe it's in verse 20. He said, "For our conversation is in heaven." Now, that's the old King James translation. Now, if you look at the new King James version, it says, "Our citizenship is in heaven." Now, I don't know why the old translators used conversation, but that has to do with the concept. That's not just the way we speak. That word there, what they were going for was having to do with the way we live, the whole mode of our lives. And the mode of our lives is in heaven. But actually, the word there we see translated in New King James, citizenship, now that really hits it right there. That's where our citizenship is. And it's important because Paul was a citizen of the Roman Empire. Matter of fact, that came in handy for him a number of times. You've studied the book of Acts, and you know that came in handy, that he could say, "Wait a minute, now I'm a Roman citizen. You can't treat me but a certain way." And you know, we are here, and most of us, I believe all of us probably, are citizens of the United States of America. Just got back from a trip to Guyana. And Stan's been down there. Demar's been the reason that we go is Demar got us started down there. Guyana's a wonderful place, and I love going down there, and I love preaching and teaching the Word of God, and I love being with the people. But boy, am I ever glad that I have that little blue booklet in my hand when I come back to the United States of America. Because that's a passport that indicates I'm a citizen of the USA. And that's a great place. Even with all our troubles, I wouldn't want to be anywhere else. And when that person at the customs, the border patrol fella, he's standing there, when you go through and you show him, you know, they do it all computer now, you show him a little slip of paper, he still looks at you and says, "Welcome home. Welcome home." And I'm proud to be a citizen of the United States of America. I'm proud to live in Alabama. I never thought I'd say that. Born in Virginia. But we've lived in Alabama longer than we've lived anywhere else. Ginger, of course, Ginger's from Alabama. I got her out of L.A. That's lower Alabama. That's right. But as much as we love where we live, and as much as we love our country, we need to remember that as Christians, as children of God, our citizenship is in heaven. Our passport's the Word of God. We qualify for that passport by obeying the gospel. Hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized. When we're baptized into Christ to be raised and walk in newness of life, our passport's stamped. We're citizens of the kingdom of God, and it's headquartered in heaven. And this world is not our home. So when things start to look bad, when it looks tough, when it looks like, oh man, I don't know how we're going to make it, remember, we don't have to make it forever. We're just going to make it for a little while anyway. And then we're going to go home. This is not home. This is a good place to be while we're here. But our home is in heaven. And that's what Peter reminds us. He tells us, here's how you're a good pilgrim. Because we are pilgrims and sojourners here. What do we do while we are here? And Peter gives us a real good outline of what we ought to be doing while we are here. Now, I've done this study with the whole book of 1 Peter, but Robert said y'all are going to go home at 8, so we can't do the whole book. But I want us to look at four passages. And first of all, we'll see, we'll remember, we'll be reminded that in order to be a good pilgrim, we have to grow spiritually. Something we've just got to do. can't be satisfied with the status quo. We've got to keep taking steps forward, or we're going to take some steps backwards. Now, we're going to use for that point chapter 2, verse 3 verses. He says, therefore, Peter says, therefore, and what's the therefore, therefore? It's because he says in verse 22 of chapter 1, seeing you have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another with a pure heart fervently. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible through the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever, because all flesh is as grass. So this body's not going to last. Sometimes our bodies wear out early, sometimes they wear out late, but they're all going to wear out. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass, and the grass withers and the flower falls away. The word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached unto you. So then he has again, therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. See, that none of those things can be part of our pilgrimage. None of those things need to be part of the way we live this life. So we lay those things aside. We shuck those things off. We get rid of them. I remember years ago, Ginger had bought some corn that still had the shuck on it. And I made a mistake. I said, baby, do you want me to peel the corn? She said, you don't peel, you know. She says, you don't peel corn, you shuck it. We have to shuck these things. We have to get rid of them. They're no good. Deceit, hypocrisy, envy, all evil speaking. Then he says, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. That's one thing a pilgrim's got to do. We've got to grow every day. Got to keep on thinking about the word of God. Keep on studying the word of God. Keep on growing in the word of God. You know, I mentioned from time to time the fact that Ginger and I do have one granddaughter, one grandchild. From time to time, I mention Lucy. Greg, you know, once in a while, we mention Lucy. That girl is made out of milk and cheese and candy. She likes candy. But she loves her glass of milk. I said, what you want to drink, baby? She wants Dr. Pepper. I said, no. Because her mama says, no. Let me have some milk. She drink that milk. She loves it. Desire the sincere milk of the word. That word there, just like the milk we're used to, but the milk is always represented. That natural food that supplied every kind of nutrition that a person needed as a baby. I mean, it doesn't matter what kind of milk it is. That's what the word usually stands for. And the word of God provides what we need to grow spiritually. I run into this all the time, and you probably do too. Somebody said, well, you know, I don't care much about religion, but I'm really spiritual. I don't care much about the Bible or church. Oh, that's one thing. I don't care much about church, but I'm real spiritual. And I said, well, wait a minute. Now let's define what we mean by spiritual. This is the definition of spiritual growth here. To use the word of God to grow spiritually. So in the first place, he reminds them in this desire of his that they be good pilgrims and good sojourners, that they have to grow spiritually. Never be satisfied with the status quo. And never get tired of hearing the word of God. Never get tired of reading the word of God. And never get tired, as the song said, of remembering the things that you know. Listen, folks don't leave God until they, if they've ever been with God, if they've ever been a member of the body of Christ, they don't leave Him until they forget some of the things that they have learned. They have to forget those things because sometimes they want to forget them. People get themselves in life circumstances where they're not happy, and you know they think life's all about happiness, and so they'll leave where God is in order to be more satisfied with their momentary existence right here on this earth. See it all the time. You know, a fella says, I'm tired of my wife. And this lady over here, she says she understands me better, so I'm going to go with her. Does it make me happy? God doesn't care about that kind of happiness. Not at all. But in order to do that, you have to forget what God's will is about your marriage. Isn't that right? You know, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, shall cleave to his wife, and they two be one flesh. That's what God has in mind for marriage. Genesis 2:24, Matthew 19, Ephesians 5. It's all over the text. In order for somebody to leave that kind of life, they have to forget those things on purpose. Or put them in a category where they say they don't matter anymore to me. So the way to avoid that kind of forgetful memory is to continue to grow spiritually. I don't know of a spiritual problem that cannot be solved by continuing to study the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, and to continue to pray. That's Ephesians 6, 10 through 18. Now, second place. Peter wanted them to remember who Jesus is. You say, well, now that's kind of a common sense thing, isn't it? Well, yeah, but that's what he's talking about here. Look at verse 4. Remember, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, verse 3. Then verse 4, coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by man, but chosen by God and precious. You also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word to which they were appointed. Now, Peter has a specific circumstance in mind. When Peter wrote this, the temple still stood in Jerusalem. The temple was still there. It was destroyed around A.D. 70, and after the Romans destroyed it, and it just didn't exist anymore, still doesn't exist. Now, I got to go over there through some gifts of some people, and I appreciate that so much. I couldn't have gone on my own dime, but people sent me over there. And I got to see some of the stones. They took us down under where the foundation of the temple stands now. They took us down under there. There's a tour. Of course, every tour has a little monetary fee attached to it. But they took us down there, and you could put your hands on a stone that came from the time of the building that was done by Herod the Great. Now, they'd like to say it was a stone left from the time of Zerubbabel's temple, but they couldn't say that for sure, but they could say for sure it was from the time of Herod the Great. Those are big stones. They're not like the blocks that we use. These are big stones. And the stones that Peter's talking about, these things were huge. What they did in those days, in order to build a big edifice like that, they went to the quarry. You've heard this before. They marked out the stones. They cut the stones out and numbered them. And then when they moved them to the building site, they set them up just the way they had numbered them from the quarry. That way they all fit together like they should. And they didn't have to use much mortar or anything because they were taken out of the natural circumstance and put right back next to a stone from which they had been moved before. Now what Peter's talking about is the Jewish establishment of the first century. They should have known from the Word of God. And some of them did. You know, Nicodemus. Some of them knew. But all of them had the opportunity to know, according to John 5:39, the Word of God, the Word that Moses left them. They could have seen in that Word that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. But they didn't. And the reason they didn't see it was they didn't want to see it. Because he wasn't the kind of Savior they wanted. They wanted the Savior that would help them get rid of the Romans. They wanted a military chieftain that could enliven the will of the masses to follow people like the Zealots and throw off the Roman domination, which was a ridiculous concept anyway, because they did not have the military power to pull that off under any circumstances. And it wasn't God's will on top of everything else. But what happened was that these fellows rejected Jesus. And it's like, and here's the illustration that Peter makes, it's like they cut this stone out of the quarry, they moved it to the building site, and it's the chief cornerstone. It's meant to be the foundation stone, but they don't use it. They just leave it out there. And you can just see it. There's a field that the archaeologists are still working on up away from the temple. And it's got some of these tumbled down stones. Nobody moves a rock in that country unless they have permission to do so. But it's got some of these tumbled down stones, things that have moved over the years. And maybe some of them are from, you know, the Middle Ages, but still they're huge stones. And you can just imagine what you had to do to keep ignoring this chief cornerstone. Well, you'd have to walk around it over here. You'd have to walk around it over there. And then what would happen? You'd stumble over it. You know, dirt would pile up around it because it was misused, and then you'd stumble. It became a stone of stumbling. What was the problem these fellas had? They had forgotten something. They had forgotten who Jesus was supposed to be, who the Savior that Isaiah spoke of in Isaiah 53. See, they should have known that Jesus, in his earthly ministry, fit perfectly the biblical picture of a suffering Savior. But they rejected that. Oh, they didn't want a man of sorrows. What they wanted was some sort of hero. Well, he is a hero. But he's a spiritual hero. And we need to remember who he is. You know, we live in a time where a lot goes on in churches and even some of our congregations where I think we're getting so, it seems to me that there's a cycle of materialism. A cycle of materialism. And we see it in the mission field. This fellow that we helped support down in Guyana, Greg's met him, Michael, you know him, Michael Osborne. You know what he fights every day? He'll baptize a young man. There's one young man that was baptized, and then he disappeared from the services. And you know what? He was up the street, because up the street in that church, they let him play the drums. They let him play the drums. And he said, well, that's so much more fun than our singing. Oh, that's materialistic. You know, what does the Bible say? You know, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord. But materialism is crowded in. And here people say, well, you know, what we need to do is remember what the Bible says about, listen, that's so important. It's number one. It's very significant. It's absolutely essential that we remember every little thing the Bible says about any biblical doctrine or subject. But number one on that list of things to remember is to remember who Jesus is. Because that's what's going to keep us straight. To remember who Jesus is. Peter said, knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your vain manner of life or your aimless conduct, the newer translation says, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ. That's what redeems us, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. As innocent as a little lamb was our Savior. His mind was above our minds, and His ways were above our ways, as were His Father's in the Spirit. But He was innocent as a little lamb. And His blood washes our sins away. We need to relate everything we do in matters of faith and practice in the church. Remember, why is it we meet the way we do? Why do we meet on the Lord's Day? Now, we meet on Wednesday nights as an opportunity the elders set aside for us to grow. It's a wonderful thing. It's a blessed thing. But, you know, why do we meet at all? For the mutual edification, the necessary things like that. But listen, why do we meet on the Lord's Day the way we do? Because the first century church met on the Lord's Day. And they were under the leadership of people that I know that were inspired. That's why Acts 20 verse 7 is the way it is, 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2, all of that. The reason that's there is because those individuals, we're following the pattern that they left for us. But why do we want to follow the pattern? Like I mentioned, the plan of salvation. You know, Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. That's the old King James translation. Why do we keep pressing that when the world around us says, no, 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 just believe. I was at a funeral the other day, and the fellow gave an altar call in the funeral. And he said, if you want to be saved, just, you know, he did that thing where you bow your head and close your eyes, and everybody who wants to be saved that's not saved, raise your hand. Now look at what, you look from Matthew to Revelation. For that matter, look from Genesis to Malachi, and you'll never see that as a pattern to follow for somebody's soul to be saved. It's what Jesus said. Why do we do that? We don't do it because we're trying to be odd. People say, y'all are odd. Well, I know I'm odd. People have been telling me that for years. But the point, we're not doing this to be odd. We're doing it because the blood of Jesus Christ was shed for us. That's what does it. That's the only reason I want to do it. Certainly no material benefit that I've seen. It's spiritual. So what Peter wants us to do to remember to be good pilgrims, first, to grow spiritually, second, to remember who Jesus is, and then remember who we're supposed to be. Remember who we're supposed to be. Look at verse 5. We've already read verse 5. We'll read it again. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And then we go down to verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who have not obtained mercy, but now you've obtained mercy. We need, if we're going to be good pilgrims, we need to remember who we're supposed to be. I mean, we're supposed to be, you know, the old translation, I love it, it says a peculiar people. Well, I've known some pretty peculiar Christians. But that's not the way that word was used. The English word peculiar goes back to a Latin word, pecuniary, which has to do with the people that you possess something. Went back to money, actually. And so the idea here is a people of God's own possession. First of all, I need to remember God owns me. I don't own myself. A lot of people says, nobody tells me what to do. Ain't nobody going to tell me what to do. And I've been studying, and somebody said, well, preacher, you ain't going to tell me what to do. I said, well, I don't want to. I don't really like folks tell me what to do. Well, I'm going to let my owner tell me what to do. And my owner is God Almighty. He owns me. And notice he says in verse 5, I want you to notice something. It depends on your translation, but the New King James, he says, you are being built up a spiritual house. And then when you look over into chapter 1, when he says, be holy for I am holy, quoting Leviticus 19, verse 22, this is a process. Being a child of God and being a faithful Christian is a process. It's not something you do and then boom, that's it. We were studying with a lady down in Guyana, and her problem was, she said, well, I want to be baptized. I want to obey the gospel. I want to be a Christian. But I don't know if I can live the life. And I said, well, you can't. But each day you'll grow. Each day you'll get better. But you got to start. I said, God will help you. She said, well, how does it help? I said, I can't answer that question. If I could answer that question, I'd be God. But God says he'll help you. Ephesians 3:20. So more than you can think or ask, God will do it. Somebody said, I won't know how. None of your business. And none of your business how. That's his business. If we could figure it out, we'd think we could manipulate it. We'd try. But God said, I'll do this. I've got this. You ever been with somebody that's talking about Stan, his abilities, and people who know what to do in different areas? When they look at you and finally say, I got this. God's got it. He'll take care of it. So we need to remember who we're supposed to be. Chosen generation, royal priesthood, holy nation, his own special people. And remember that God is the one who's pulled us out of the darkness into his life. And then related to that, in terms of being a good pilgrim, we need to be careful how we live. We need to be careful how we live. And this is a struggle for me, and it might not be a struggle for you, but it's a struggle for me to keep my temper and all of those things that I know my weaknesses are. Somebody said, well, Bill, what are all your weaknesses? You know, y'all have heard me say it's none of your business, but but what he says here, he says, beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. We need to be careful how we live. Don't give in to the lust of the flesh. And then he said, you know, if you have your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, then when the Gentiles criticize you, everybody else will say, well, I don't know what you're talking about, but that fellow wouldn't do that. I had a fellow told me one time about a Christian, a man that I knew, and I knew him. He said, that fellow lied to me. I said, no, he didn't. He said, well, you don't know what I'm talking about. I said, I don't care. I don't care what you're talking about. I know the man. The man wouldn't lie to you. Now, he might have been wrong about something, but don't call him a liar because he's not a liar. See, I know him. That's this principle here in verses 11 and 12. He talks about some specifics, but I want to get over to the generality that comes a little bit later. Look down at verse 21. He says, For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should walk in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled did not revile in return, and when he suffered he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. We were like sheep going astray, but he saved us. My dear friends, mentioned Lucy a minute ago. Lucy started the first grade today. Now, when I was in the first grade, we didn't have kindergarten when I went. When I was in the first grade, the one thing I saw, my mother had prepared me for this, was right around the top of the blackboard were all the letters and all the numbers. Big A, little A, big B, little B, all 26. I guess it'd be 52, wouldn't it? And then all the numbers. And one of the first things we did, we got our pad of paper that had those big old spaces in it. And she said, what I want you to do, I want you to trace those letters. That's how they taught us. I know they don't probably do that anymore. But we traced those letters. Now the word for example here is just like that. Jesus' life is something we trace with our lives. Now I remember when I tried to trace those letters, I didn't get them all exactly right. And if I were to try to do it now, I couldn't get them exactly right because I don't have that steady hand. So when I trace the life of Christ, I'm not always going to get it exactly right. But that's what I trace. That's what we follow. We follow in His footsteps. You remember when you follow your daddy's footsteps? At first you couldn't reach out there, but then as you got older, you could hit his steps. You remember that. Pilgrims, sojourners. This world is not our home. But while we are here, we are to grow spiritually. We're to remember who Jesus is. We're to remember who we're supposed to be. And we're to be mighty careful about how we live. Follow the steps of Jesus. Thank you for your attention. We'll stop here until it's time for our invitation. And I appreciate the opportunity to be with you all tonight. What a blessing it is. We've been talking about being strangers and pilgrims. And at the end of 1 Peter, he has this to say about our lives here on this earth. And this is 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6. He says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now, anybody that tells you that the Christian life is easy is attempting to mislead you. The Christian life is not easy, but it is a blessing. Somebody who tells you that it's impossible to live the Christian life, that person is certainly misleading you. Because not only is it possible, it's readily available for those who will lean upon the Lord. And God gives us instruction here about how to do that. First of all, cast our care on Him. You know why we get in so much trouble? We try to solve things ourselves. We try to rely on ourselves for everything. He says, cast your care on Him. He said, be sober. There are times in life to be sober, to be serious. That's what sober means here. He says, be vigilant. Be on guard. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion. Remember when the devil came before the Lord and the Lord said to him, Job chapter 1, so what have you been doing? Now that was a rebellious angel, I believe, rebellious archangel. And God said, what have you been doing? He said, but I've been walking to and fro. I've been looking, as the old song says, for a soul to steal. I'm paraphrasing, of course. You and I as Christians, we need to be aware of the fact that even though God's got Satan chained down, he still has influence in this world. The influence of sin. And we need to be on guard against that. And then he says, resist him steadfast in the faith. And God will take care of us. We're going to have to suffer some in this life. There are going to be some ups and downs. There's cycles we go through. Get to a certain age, you're not as strong as you used to be. I know I'm not. Well, let me tell you something. The God of all grace will help you. And he, not me, but he offers an invitation tonight to all you that labor and are heavy laden. Jesus said in Matthew 11:28, come to me and I will give you rest. You need to come to him tonight either to be baptized into him. Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. If you need to do that, we're here to help you. We can help you. If you need somebody to study with you, bunch of people here study with you. But if you're a Christian, you've been away from the Lord, you need to know something. God is a God of second chances, and it doesn't matter how many you need. God's a God of second chances. You keep coming to him, he'll keep taking you in. You just bare your heart to him. And as the old song says, let him have his way with you. So if you need to respond to God's call, please come as together we stand and sing.